us. So in the first part, in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So what he's doing, he's setting the stage for the disciples to understand, hey, look, even though I'm asking you to do this big thing of making disciples, something that you have done with me, I've been developing you as a disciple over the last 3 years, I need you to understand that you're not doing this by yourself. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, as I'm asking you to do that, I'm doing that with the authority that I have. And they know that everything that they did on the earth with Jesus, he was there. And so whenever he calls them to do that, they know that he's going to be there with them. So I want us to think about this before we dive too deep into this idea. There are two types of sin that we can be guilty of. I've talked about this a little bit before as I've gotten to preach. The sin of commission and a sin of omission. So let me define them real quick for us, and then I want us to think about something. Sin of commission is whenever we do something that we have been explicitly told not to do. And sin of omission is whenever we don't do what we have been explicitly told to do. So let's think about an example for just a second. Keith, I'm gonna ask you this. If you told Cole to specifically not do something and he did it, would he be disobedient?
Absolutely,
right? Now, in the same way, if you told Cole to go do something and he did not do it, would he still be just as disobedient?
Yes,
absolutely. So, you know, if you have kids, Lucas just turned 4 on Friday, and he has been committing the sin of omission a lot. I can tell him, hey, Lucas, I need you to go do this. And he's like, but I don't want to do that. And he is learning slowly that that's not the correct thing to say back to Daddy whenever I tell him to go do something. And so anytime as we grew up, I know that, man, if my daddy told me to do something and I didn't do it, and I didn't do it fully, man, I got in some big trouble. And so we learn this even as kids of whenever we are told to do something and we don't do it, or even we do it halfway, that's still disobedience. It's not just whenever our parents say, hey, don't do drugs, don't drink, don't have sex outside of marriage. And we're like, cool, I can do those three things. I can stay away from those things as long as I do that, I'm good. But it's more than that. It's even whenever our parents say, hey, go clean our room. That doesn't mean go shove things under the bed and just get it out of plain sight. That means go clean your room, right? So something I want us to think about, we have become conditioned to focus on our sins of commission in our lives while completely neglecting to even recognize our sins of omission. And I believe the biggest sin of omission that we constantly repeat is when we continually neglect to make disciples, even though that was one of the last instructions Jesus gave his disciples. We continually justify our disobedience so that we can feel like we are more righteous than we actually are. Why is that? Why is it that we understand from a parent's perspective, not doing what you're told is still disobedience? Yet when it comes to God, not doing what we're told, we try to justify it. And we try to say, oh, yeah, but I'm not comfortable with that. Or I'm not good at talking. Or I'm not, you can name every excuse in the book. And I've made a lot of them myself. But the fact is, it's still a sin. We don't like to think of the fact of not sharing the gospel, not making disciples as sin. We kind of like to think of that as, well, that's optional. Like, that's one of those things whenever you're filling out a form and you got the red stars that you have to fill in these things. But when it comes to making disciples, that's kind of just left as an option. Whenever that's not at all the case, whenever it comes to being obedient to Christ. So apart from misunderstanding discipleship, though, we're not making disciples because we feel like we don't have what it takes a lot of the time. A lot of time, other than misunderstanding what discipleship is, I think we're not making disciples because we feel like we don't have what it takes. We're not equipped. I know myself that whenever I was challenged with making disciples and begin to disciple somebody, I was in this spot of, I have no idea what I'm doing. I've never been intentionally discipled. Yeah, my parents discipled me as we grew up and the way that they parented us, was discipleship, but I never had a moment where I met with someone intentionally and they asked me, hey, that sin struggle you're dealing with, how are you doing with that? Hey, we're reading through this in Scripture. How did God speak to you? Hey, who is somebody in your life who doesn't know who Jesus is that you need to be sharing the gospel with? How are you doing as you walk in your relationship with Christ? I didn't have that on a continual, frequent basis. My parents would ask me, but it would be sporadic, and I would lie to them every single time as I'm walking by their room. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Yeah, I've been reading my Bible. But that's kind of the end of the conversation. It was never, cool, tell me about it. I never got a chance to get caught in my lie, I guess you could say. And so I think a lot of us are in that place where we're not making disciples because we have no idea what that looks like because we've never been discipled. A lot of times it's hard to do something that you hear about, but you've never actually walked through and you've never seen an example of how to do it, right? But remember, it's not all on us. And so even though we feel like we're not equipped, we feel like we're not capable of it, we're not doing it on our own. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 2, then you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In these two passages, three including our main passage for tonight in Matthew 28, before the call was given, before the action was given of, hey, you're going to be my witnesses, go make disciples, or basically replicate and teach other men that are faithful also so they can go out and teach, before any of that was said, it was always a moment of, hey, this is be empowered through the Holy Spirit. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. You're doing this on my authority. And so something for us to remember is it's not all on us and our power. We have to constantly rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think too many times in our lives as Christians, we only do what we feel like we can do on our own, and we never ask God to give us power, or we never step out in faith into something that is bigger than ourselves and relying on the Holy Spirit's power in order to do it. We just sit back and we think, I can't do this on in and of myself. I'm not going to do it because I'm scared. But I can do this on my own. And I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. So I'll just go do that. But something to always think about is we're not on our own. But something to think about. Before we step into the world to make disciples, or withdraw as we run away from the call, we must first understand that it is not by our own power that we are called to do this. And it makes me think about my favorite passage, just my life passage, Galatians 2:20. And it says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Christ who lives in me. So it is not in and of ourselves because we have been crucified on the cross with Christ. And it is now Christ who lives through us. And so anytime we feel like we cannot do it, inadvertently, we're admitting that Christ cannot do it because he's the one who lives through us. The next thing I want us to see is, in this passage, is to multiply yourself. So verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are called to multiply ourselves, not just to walk throughout this life and think, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm good to go. But we are called to take that and replicate that in others and have in the same way that we were called to follow Jesus, we call others to follow alongside of us. We're going to look at this in a second. Something I wanted to clarify, I know that in a lot of translations, the word disciple is used here. And I know in the King James, the word disciple is not here. It says, therefore, go and teach all nations. But if you break down the rest of the passage, it is describing discipleship. So I just wanted to give that little clarity real quick before we dive too deep into this. So if it says we are to make disciples, what is a disciple? A lot of times, I would think a lot of us would even struggle to define what a disciple was, other than saying the original 12 that walked with Jesus, you know, the original apostles. It would be hard to even describe what a disciple was. So let's define it. A disciple is a learner, one who is set on growing and developing. A learner who is set on growing and developing. So in order for us to kind of understand this, let's go back to the original context of this and what the disciples would have understood whenever Jesus says to go make disciples. So one way that we can understand that is, let's put ourselves in their shoes. What did they just go through for the last 3 years with Jesus as they are disciples of Jesus? So let's look at whenever they were called to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. It says, while walking by the Sea of the Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus, whenever he called the first disciples, he says, hey, come follow me. And they followed him. So in a sense, they can understand a disciple is a follower. So in this day and age, whenever someone would go, the kids would be growing up, they would be going through school, and they would be learning the scriptures, and almost kind of whenever, I would equate to whenever kind of we get out of high school, it's now optional, do we want to go into work, or do we want to go to college? And in the same way, back in the day, they would get done with this entry-level school where they would be learning the scriptures, and they would decide, hey, do I want to continue studying scripture, follow a rabbi, and possibly become a rabbi one day, or do I want to go into the workforce and become a fisherman or a carpenter or whatever the case may be? And so their understanding of a disciple is a follower, because whenever someone was a disciple of a rabbi in these days, they would follow the rabbi around. They would watch his conversations. They would watch the way he handled himself. They would watch the things that he did. And they would pick up on his little, I guess you could say, little trademarks. And then as time went on and they studied under him, they would begin to look more and more like their rabbi that they were learning under. And so whenever people would see them, they would see the trademarks of their rabbi. And people would understand who they studied under. In the same way, this term Christian came along as a derogatory term, because people would look at the disciples and say that you're a Christian, you're a little Christ. And they were meaning it as a derogatory thing, but the disciples were like, hey, that's good. We're trying to look like Jesus. We followed him around for 3 years. Thank you for telling me that I walk like Jesus and I talk like Jesus and I talk about the things that Jesus talked about. And so that's what they would understand a disciple is someone who follows closely behind a teacher and begins to model their life after them and follow their example. So disciples would have known that Jesus was asking them to multiply themselves by asking others to follow them in the same way that they followed Jesus. Something big to understand is whenever Jesus called the disciples, he didn't just say, hey, come follow me, and he left it at that. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He gave them the expectation from the beginning that, hey, you're going to go, and you're going to impact men. You're going to reach out to people and make disciples of them. Now, they may not have understood the complete context of what Jesus was calling them to, but they knew that there was an expectation of what was coming along with their discipleship under Jesus. Here's the sad truth. The sad truth is the understanding of being a disciple maker has been undercut and watered down so much that we have lost the true understanding of what that really means. We have all these programs at church like Sunday school and discipleship training, prayer meeting, youth camp, VBS, revivals, etc., and we call that discipleship. We have become so lazy as followers of Christ that we invite people to church in order for them to hear the gospel, and we say we are sharing the good news with them rather than sharing the good news with them right then and there ourselves. And on the very small chance we are actually sharing the gospel with people in those conversations, in those moments, we then invite them to our Sunday school class and pass them off to a teacher so they can be, quote, discipled. Now, don't get me wrong. I agree 100% with all these things. I love EBS, youth camp, Sunday school, all these things. I think they're good. I even think they're vital. But it's not discipleship. It's not discipleship that we see in Scripture. You see, all the programs that we have at church are set up to be a transfer of knowledge to help us grow deeper in our knowledge of Scripture. But discipleship is a transfer of life so that we can grow deeper in our understanding of how to live out this life that Christ has called us to. We have abandoned the calling on our lives to make disciples and place that expectation on those in vocational ministry because it's, quote, their job. The hard truth is that there is no substitute for biblical discipleship, so we cannot pass off our responsibility to the church on this issue right here. The disciples were not walking with Jesus and him just saying, all right, you go over to the synagogue, go learn something, and you'll be my disciple. He called them to follow him. So I want us to think about something. I think all of our end goal is to see people come to Christ and for the kingdom of heaven to grow and for people to be saved. However, we have an expectation for the pastor to be a great evangelist that brings many people to the Lord while we sit back and we watch. Since we all have the same goal in mind, which is to bring a lost and dying world to salvation, we have a huge math problem when we place the burden solely on one person inside the church. If the pastor were to be an amazing evangelist, I want you to think about this for a second and hear me out. If the pastor were to be an amazing evangelist and hit the streets every single day and share the gospel with a person and someone respond every single day to the gospel and follow Jesus, we'd have 365 new people following Christ every single day, right? After 2 years, we would have 730 people following Christ. I think we'd all say that's a pretty good thing, right? One person impacting 730 people. However, if one person were to go and disciple three people for 1 year, if they were to disciple three people for 1 year, intentionally devote themselves to discipling three people for 1 year, at the end of 2 years, there would be nine disciples. There would be nine people impacted by that one person. Now, we may say, that math's not pretty good. It seems like that's not working. Right? But I want you to think this through. If, after 16 years, the evangelist were to continue this trend of one person every single day beginning to follow Christ because of them hearing the gospel from this one person, after 16 years, they would have reached almost 6,000 people. Still, really good number. But the disciple maker discipled three people for 1 year, and that trend continued, and those disciples had three disciples for 3 years, and that trend continues. After 16 years, there's a drastic difference. That disciple maker would have impacted 43,046,721 people after 16 years. After 30 years, the world could have been reached for Christ multiple times. And we put the burden of sharing the gospel on the person standing behind the pulpit. We invite people to come to church. Nothing wrong with inviting people to come to church. Don't hear me say that. Invite people to come to church, but don't let that be your evangelism. Don't let that be your discipleship. The role of the pastor is not solely to be the sole evangelist for the church. There is a reason Christ set up discipleship as his model to reach the world. And there is a reason that in the beginning of the first century, through the first few centuries, we see Christianity spreading like wildfire. And that's because disciples were making disciples that made disciples that made disciples that made disciples. And that's how we got here today. And so we could either have one person go out and share the gospel every single day with people and reach them. That is a lofty goal in and of itself, having one person reach by one person every single day for Christ. And that person not be discipled and not grow deep and intentional relationship and be a shallow Christian, or we can have a model of multiplication discipleship where we grow exponentially more deeply devoted followers of Christ, who go out and make deeply devoted followers of Christ. Robbie Gallaty says it like this: "It is a ministry shift from a strategy of addition, where the clergy performs the ministerial duties, to one of multiplication, where believers are expected and equipped to personally participate in the Great Commission." So if we all had the same goal, which is to see the lost and dying world come to Christ, which one is the most effective? I think we could now, after hearing numbers even, say, okay, a discipleship model is way more effective. I love the way Robbie Gallaty puts it like this. He says it's not a microwavable solution. It's a crockpot recipe for discipleship. It may not be happening like that, but over time, it becomes something sweet and savory and great, and it's not just a hot pocket that you throw in the microwave that can give you something right now. It's something delicious that you can enjoy much more. It takes some time, but I want us to think right now. There's about 50 or so people in here. What if we started with just us? If there were 50 of us right now, decided to make disciples starting right now, in 1 year, that's 150 people who would be deeper devoted followers of Christ that are going to go out and make disciples, and that's going to triple. Every single time, it'll triple. So I want us to think about that. Evangelism, like I said earlier, doesn't always result in discipleship, but the goal of discipleship is always evangelism. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We are called to lead by example, call others to follow our example as we walk throughout life. We're going to dig into that even deeper here in a second, this idea of how to do this. But we first start with saying, hey, come follow me. Follow my example. The only way a person can follow your example is if you are walking through life with them. They cannot follow your example by saying, hey, come sit in a pew next to me or sit in a chair next to me once a week, twice a week, three times a week. They see you in here, but they don't see you out there. They see how you worship God in a building with other believers, but they don't see how you interact with the lost and dying world. They don't see how you react to tough situations, and they don't see how you minister to the people around you. And that's what we're called to do, is to lead by example, not just in the way we worship as a congregation, but the way we worship with our life. The third thing, as we begin to understand how we do this, what are the steps we take in order to make disciples? If I've convinced you so far to say, hey, maybe I need to jump on this train, maybe I do need to make disciples, how do I do it? Well, luckily, the rest of the passage of the Great Commission breaks it down for us. So the first thing, which is our third point, is make the connection. You make the connection. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's giving them this picture of baptism as a way of connection. Now, this is what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol of something that has already happened in our life. It is not our salvation. So I love using this illustration. I heard it one time, and it makes perfect sense. So just like my wedding ring, this wedding ring resembles, it is an example of my marriage to Nicole. This is not my marriage to Nicole. The fact that I took it off my finger does not mean I'm no longer married. And the fact that I put a ring on my finger doesn't mean that I am married. But what it does is it shows the rest of the world that I am in a committed marriage relationship with my wife. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs about it, but it is a symbol and it is a connection between me and my wife. It is a resemblance of that. Baptism, what it is, it does the same thing. It is the example, the picture of this new life with Christ, that you have been buried with Christ and you raised to life in this new life with Jesus. But it also is a connection point, is a way of connecting you with the church. Check this out in Acts 2:41-47. This is after the day at Pentecost. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to get, the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So let me ask you a question. Why is it important for us to be connected with other believers through fellowship in the church? It's important for us because we can have a place that we can go and people that we align our values with and our goals with, and we can be encouraged, we can grow together, we can take care of one another. It's vitally important that whenever we are discipling someone, as we share the gospel with someone, the first step of discipleship is making a connection to a local body of believers, to a church, through baptism. And so that is the first step of doing that, is not just sharing the gospel with someone. I've been very guilty of this. And sharing the gospel with someone, they respond, and I'm just kind of hands off from there. I'm like, sorry, my throat's dry. I'm kind of just like, all right, good, you made a decision. Go live your life. And they have no idea what they're doing. I think we've done a really, really good job at this part of the Great Commission, this connection point. However, it's more than just getting people in the door, get them baptized, and have them join the church. God never intended for baptism and church membership to be the finish line. It's always the starting line. We have come to a point where when we see someone converted and become a part of the church, we think our job is done. We can share the gospel with someone, and once they accept Jesus and start coming to church, we say, good job, and we pass them off. The problem is that we have created a lot of spiritual orphans with no one to teach them how to live out this new life that they signed up for. We have left them with no one to teach them how to grow and feed themselves so that they can reproduce one day by making disciples. We have created this phenomenon in over the past decades of, we want to see churches grow in number. We want to see, man, anything to get people inside the church building, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it awesome so that we can have outsiders come in, they can hear the gospel, and they can get saved. And you know what? Whenever they get saved, we say, awesome, we're so glad you did that. Let's baptize you. Hey, invite your friend next week. We leave it at that. And we are not devoting ourselves to helping them grow and to understand what Scripture is saying. We just say, hey, job well done. Now go get another one. Go bring your friend. We have allowed responding to the gospel and baptism to be an end in and of itself rather than the beginning of, hey, now you've taken this first step of obedience. Let me show you what the rest of your life can look like. Come follow me. Let me teach you. Let me walk with you. Let me hold you accountable to walking with Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you know how many times the term Christian is found inside the Scripture? Three times. Three times the term Christian is found in Scripture. Do you know how many times the term disciple is found just inside the New Testament alone? 269 times. Jesus did not come to make Christians. He came to make disciples. There's a big difference. We understand Christian as a person who is converted. A disciple is someone who follows. A disciple is someone who grows and becomes a disciple maker. You're probably thinking, yeah, this sounds good and all, but I don't know how to disciple anyone because I've never been discipled. So how do I do this? How do I take someone who I shared the gospel with, and how do I help them grow? How do I help them understand? Well, you teach with your life. That's the fourth thing. Teach with your life. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's go back and look at what it looked like for the disciples whenever they walked with Jesus, whenever they were approached at following Jesus with their life. So Matthew 4:18-22 again, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." See, they were called to follow Jesus, and they went. So, when they called others to follow their example, they just used the same method that Jesus used with them. They learned by the example of Jesus over 3 years in his ministry how to disciple someone because they were the objects of his discipleship. And so whenever they were called to make disciples, they said, "I guess we just do what Jesus did with us." So let's see this method that Jesus used. The first thing is Jesus ministered while the disciples watched. The very first thing is Jesus ministered and the disciples watched. We see this in Matthew 5-7 as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples are there and they're just listening. They're watching, they're listening. They're not participating in any type of way other than being listeners. So, let those who you are leading see you minister to others. Step number one. Step number two. Jesus progressed to allowing the disciples to assist him in his ministry. In John 6:1-13, we see him use the disciples to help pass out food to a hungry crowd. So, what you do is you let those who you are leading assist you as you are ministering to other people. So, you start off by saying, "Hey, just come with me. Come with me as I go minister to this person." It could be whatever it means. If it's going and we're saying, "Hey, we're going to downtown Jackson. We're going to share the gospel. We're going over to somebody's yard to go do some cleanup. We just want to go serve them." Whatever the case may be, as you are going to serve others and to minister to other people, you bring someone alongside with you. Second way is you bring them alongside with you and then you involve them in that ministry. Third is the disciples ministered and Jesus assisted them. In Mark 9, the disciples tried to cast out a demon from a boy but failed, and then Jesus came and used it as a teaching moment. Whenever he cast the demon out, he taught them what's necessary by saying, he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." We see that in Mark 9:29. So what you do next is you allow the ones who you are leading to come along and to minister, and you assist them. Whenever they need correction, you correct. When they need help, you help. Fourth way, Jesus observed the disciples ministering to others. In Luke 10:1-17, they said they came back to Jesus saying something like, "Man, Jesus, it was just like you said it would be. We cast out demons in your name and preached the good news, and God miraculously used us." And so in that, the last step is you observe those you are leading minister to other people. So you minister, they watch. You minister, they help. They minister, you help. They minister, you watch. We use this method every single day. When we are teaching other people how to do something, this is the exact method we used. As I grew up, my dad would work on our vehicles, and I was always holding the flashlight. And he always made me watch and pay attention because he always said, "One day you may have to do this, and you need to know what I'm doing." And so for a long time, I watched as he worked. And then as I got older, he worked, and I would help. I'd hold something in place while he did something. And then as I got a little bit older, he would say, "Hey, you do it, and I'll help you." And so I would do it, and I would be working on whatever it was, and he would assist me. If I had a misunderstanding of something, he would correct me. He would show me. But then one day, the day came when I was at Colin, and my truck needed a new water pump put on it. Part came in, I went outside, and I fixed it all by myself. And it wasn't just because I looked up something on YouTube. It's because my dad showed me through this progression of, I'm going to work, you watch. I'm going to work, you help. You're going to work, I'm going to help. Now you go do it. in the same way, we do the same thing when we disciple others. We minister, they watch. We minister, they help. They minister, we help. They minister, we watch. The end goal of discipleship is whenever they go make disciples. The discipleship process is never finished until the disciple becomes the discipler. Until the player becomes the coach, it's not finished. And so that's what we are called to do. We are called to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Confucius said it like this: tell me and I will forget. Show me and I may remember. Involve me and I will understand. That's what we are called to do. So as we wrap this up and we think through this, let me go through this definition of discipleship again. It is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God. Intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God. Not just an 8-week study, not just a 6-week study, and say, congrats, you've been discipled, now go do that with somebody else. No, we walk through Scripture and we equip believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships. This is the key part right here. This is why just Sunday school and discipleship training and prayer meeting and VBS and youth camps and revivals are not enough. Because in Sunday school, whenever someone shows up unprepared, you don't tell them, hey, you failed, and you need to show up prepared next time. There's not accountability in the sense of whenever you meet with someone one-on-one or a group of three, and you can say, hey, look, man, if you really want to grow in your relationship with Christ, it's going to take devotion to the Word of God and to growing in it, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time praying with other people, sharing the gospel with other people, working through these sins that you're struggling with and allowing God to help you overcome them. If there's no accountability, there's no way that we can measure that, and there's no way that we can allow other people to grow deeper in their relationship with Christ. Because it's very, very easy to just come be a part of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, discipleship training, and be a participant that never gets involved. It's very easy to be a spectator, but we're not called to be spectators. We're called to be players and coaches. And so with that, man, let me encourage you. Make disciples. Make disciples. Not just inviting someone to come to church. Not just sharing the gospel with someone, and whenever they say yes to following Christ, we drop them and leave them. But make disciples, and when we share the gospel with those people, we say, awesome. Now let me help you grow and mature into the person that Christ has called you to be, so that you can go and you can make disciples, and they can grow into the person that Christ has called them to be. And the list goes on. It just continues. That is the way that Christ called us to reach the nations. Not to send one guy and his family to a country to try to reach millions of people by himself, but for us to multiply ourselves, and the world will be reached in no time if we would be obedient. So let me ask you this. Will you make disciples? Will you make disciples? God, we come to you right now. God, I just ask that you would break our hearts. God, that if we have been disobedient in this, God, not just in a way of doing something explicitly that you've told us not to do, God, but if we have been disobedient and not doing what you have called us to, God, show us that. Help us repent from that. Because, God, it's not an option. You know it's not an option. Help us understand that it's not an option. That partial obedience is still disobedience. And so, God, break our hearts for that. Help us repent. God, we want to see the world come to know who you are. And God, you've told us how to do that. And that's through a process of discipleship. So help us find a desire to get involved. God, show us people in our lives who we are more mature than spiritually, that we can say, hey, come follow me as I follow Christ. And we walk with them and show them what life looks like as we follow Christ. God, burden us for a lost and dying world, but not just a lost and dying world, but those who need to grow spiritually. God, burden our hearts for those people. God, because we want to see not just a lot of shallow Christians, but we want to see multitudes of deeply devoted followers of Christ. So give us that desire, but then give us the strength and the courage to step out in faith to do it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.